going to share a message with you that at the end of, you know, we learn to hear the small whispers of God. And last week, I'll give you an example of the small whispers of God. So last Tuesday, someone called us up and, you know, listen, do you like free stuff? Well, it depends on what kind of free stuff. Do you like free quality stuff? So I got a call from someone in the church and they're like, hey, Mira, this law office is shutting down or not moving. And they've got all this furniture. So my ears went, whoa. We need a reception desk for the academy. We need some furniture in the church. You know, I've got to put some desk in the offices because, you know, we spent a lot building our building there. So I'm like, okay, sure. So we got, but the only time that I had was last Tuesday. It was after 5 o'clock. So we didn't get through. We were back here at the church. It was well after, you know, 8:30. But we went, we picked it up. We worked hard. We sweated. And then after that, I was like, well, you know, I have not eaten all day. And decided to stop and get something out of all places because it was the only thing that was kind of open on Highway 70, me going back home, it was Arby's. What is Arby's known for? Roast beef. So I decided, and you know, I had to repent. Listen, God will speak to you, and it's the smallness of his voice that we have to learn to get. So I decided, you know what I wanted from Arby's? A gyro, lamb gyro. How many of those do you think they serve? You go to Arby's for roast beef. So I got this gyro, and I'm home, and then I hear this little thing inside of me. Lord, should I be eating this? That's what I said. And it was like, and then I hear the thought again, should I be eating this? And you know what? I ate the thing, and then I had food poisoning. Let me tell you, I was just sick as a dog. It's all right, but I should have listened to the small voice of God. God wants to tell us everything. And in the Old Testament, I think all the time, Lord, how did you walk with them and tell them everything like that? So I was disobedient. The key thing right there is that when you go to Arby's, if you get roast beef, right? Get roast beef. If you go to a seafood restaurant, eat seafood. If you go to a steak restaurant, get steak. Because that's what they're known for is their specialties. But I always try to be a little bit different, but that's what I get. But I repented. And so my voice and everything was kind of scratchy from that. So y'all bear with me. So this morning, so at the end of my last sermon, I was, you know, as we were closing, I heard one part of a scripture. And it was, and loving not my life even unto death. So we're going to talk about that. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I submit my heart to you. I submit all of the study to you, God. And I thank you, Father, that in you are all things, Father. We are all hidden in you. And this morning I ask for the preciousness of your heart to be present here in this room. I ask that you open our understanding, Father, that we would receive from what the Holy Spirit has to say, that your words would be remembered this day, Lord, not my words. And we give you glory. I humble myself before you in Jesus' name. So what I want to share is Revelation 12:11 in the New King James Version. And they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. So the verse that I'm going to the verse is teaching us about overcoming. So there's a war. War has broken out in heaven. And Satan, so my notes are online, and I never like to capitalize the enemy's name, but I know that when they edited it, they put a capital S for Satan there. I'd like to give him little credit as possible. So, but he is cast out from heaven into the earth, and he is no longer able to go before God and bring accusations about the saints, about God's people. So in light of me using this base scripture from the word of from the book of Revelation and being overcomers, I'm going to take my earring off and be obedient to the sound team. There you go, because they are the professionals. I'm not. But in light of using this verse from Revelation, I have a deep conviction in my spirit that we are indeed living in the days before the Lord Jesus returns. You're hearing all kinds of stuff, you're seeing all kinds of stuff, and that's not for us to live in fear. But my response is like, God, so if we're here, the apostles are not here, but I'm alive and you're alive, then there's something that you have for us to do. And it's not to run to be afraid, and it's not, oh my gosh, there's a comet coming and we're getting ready to die, or war is breaking out, it's not that. We have been placed on assignment here. And we must know what our call is, what the purpose is, and what the assignment is, and we must be diligent and disciplined to follow after this, okay? So this whole verse is in light of this is the time that we're living in, and what is the response that we should have? So the Lord indeed Jesus wants to help us. He wants us to persevere, and he wants us to keep our eyes on living a life that will cause us to indeed be those overcomers that Scripture talks about. In the Scriptures, we are given three keys that allows us to overcome and defeat Satan in that particular Scripture, right? And oftentimes, when we hear this particular Scripture, we tend to just quote the first two parts of the sentences. Somebody said, well, we overcome, yeah, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, I won't go into the blood of the Lamb. Pastor Hagen did a good job on that when he was here on the 11th, so it is online. Please go listen to that. And the word of our testimony, this is a message of what Jesus has done. It is used in this context about 15 times in Scripture, right? And it's just not a story about our lives. It's not. When we overcome by our testimony, it's not a story about your life. Okay, it's a story of how God and his word has manifested, transformed, and changed our lives. It is more than just mere words. It is how we live every day, hour, and minute, and second for God. That is what our testimony is. So it's based on the word of God and what it's doing in our lives. But the third part, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is the key part of the Scripture. So this is the third key in that whole sentence that we have. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, say it, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And what's the last part? And they did not love their lives to the death. Okay, that's the part that I'm going to expound on today. So to me, I've got it here, it's a selfie world, okay? Self-love will cause us to fail. The word overcome means to prevail, it means to gain the victory. If the Scriptures teach us that we can overcome, then there's also the implication, and it should be understood, that we can also fail. So if I can overcome, that means I can fail at something too. Okay, so sometimes it's not exactly what the Scripture is saying, but what is it not saying? And we have to be wise enough to search the Word of God out, and he will show us by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible tells us that we are to love others like we love ourselves. Is that a bad thing? It's not a bad thing. Scripture says it. So I've listed several verses, Matthew 22:39, Leviticus 19:18, Luke 10:27, Mark 12:31, Galatians 5:14. Lots of scriptures. So these scriptures are not just telling us that we must learn to love ourselves. It is being stated with the assumption that we are already loving ourselves. Okay? You love others like you love yourself. God's not saying, hey, go love yourself more. He already is telling you, you love yourself. All right? We feed ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we protect ourselves, we provide for ourselves, we bathe ourselves, hopefully. We take care of ourselves. If we look around long enough, we will see that the world around us has no problem in loving ourselves. We have no problem in doing that. Culturally, I would say that we are in love with the idea of ourselves. So I call this the selfie world generation. My kids are always hearing me say this. Okay, the other day I'm driving, coming to Raleigh, and in front of me, this little girl is in her car, and then she takes her shirt off and changes in the car, takes more pictures, and then I start, Lord, please help her not to kill herself today. So she's just smiling and it's Snapchatting. I think Snapchat, you can just take pictures. I don't have Snapchat, but I've seen it used. You just keep constantly sending pictures of yourself. Reels, whatever, you know, so I'm watching this, and then little girl, we get on 40, and guess who she tries to run into? Right? Me. And I'm like, the selfie world. So we don't have a problem in loving ourselves. It's like we are in love with the self-image, of, or with our image. You know, our media is filled with images, reels, videos, people who are constantly posing and showing us their best images and self-talk. Okay? Everyone wants to be acknowledged, heard, praised, propped up, receive the thumbs up, the hearts, the love. This is what culture is moving. And it's unfortunate, see, that the church is getting sucked into it. There's nothing wrong with social media. There's nothing wrong with the things and the tools that are there. But it's meant to be used as a tool for glory of God, but not for you to promote self. Okay? So we have no problem with loving ourselves. It's a lie that we have to love ourselves more in order to love others. That is the biggest lie that you will hear. What Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and even in the Old Testament where Moses wrote, were pointing out to here is regarding the care that we offer to ourselves and wanting to have our basic life-sustaining needs met, we must also want to see that these needs are also met for others. Okay? We have to offer care for others. So corrupting self-love. The world's way, the culture around us, promotes happiness and self-love. This can cost a believer more than we will ever expect to pay. So here are some self-love cliches that I found online that we hear. Follow your heart, listen to your inner voice, stop caring about what others think. Okay? So there's always a balance with everything that you hear. Follow your inner moonlight, don't hide the madness. Please hide your madness. All right? A girl should be two things, who and what she wants to be. That's Coco Chanel. Be your own celebrity. Chase your own self. You are worth infinite treasures of this planet. Listen to what the world is saying. Don't sell yourself short. You're your best asset. Don't compromise yourself. You're all that you have. No, Jesus is all that we have. To shine your brightest light is to be who you truly are. Some bright lights need to be shut off. Okay? So these are all twisted statements that places the emphasis on being the best you. There is nowhere in Scripture, there's nowhere that God tells you to be the best you. He calls you to be like Jesus. Right? Jesus says, everything the Father does, I do. So who's Jesus telling you to be like? The Father. But there's nowhere in Scripture that it tells you be the best you. So I'm so sorry. Some of the best us are stinking. So please, we don't want more of it, okay? So these are all twisted statements, and we need to cut it out, all right? Cut it out. Okay, Galatians 5, verses 13. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture, a lot of Word, because at the end of the day, I want you to remember what the Word says. So bear with me as I read. So Galatians 5, 13 through 26. I'm going to put these spectacles on. I don't like wearing them. But the easy-to-read version. My brothers and sisters, God chose you to be free, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful selves. Instead, serve each other with love. The whole law is made complete in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you continue hurting each other and tearing each other apart, be careful or you will completely destroy each other. So this is the nature. This is the part that I want us to get from here. So I tell you, live the way that the Spirit leads you. Then you will not do evil things your sinful self wants. The sinful self wants what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against the sinful self. They are always fighting against each other so that you don't do what you really want to do. But if you let the Spirit of God lead you, you are not under the law. The wrong things the sinful self does is clear. Committing sexual sin, being morally bad, doing all kinds of shameful things, worshiping false gods, taking part in witchcraft, hating people, causing trouble, being jealous, angry, or selfish, causing people to argue and divide into separate groups. People are being filled with evil, getting drunk, having wild parties, and doing other things like this. I warn you now, as I warned you before, the people who do these things will not have part in God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit produces in the person's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these kinds of things. Key verse here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful self. They have given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things they wanted to do. We get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. We must not feel proud or boast about ourselves. We must not cause trouble for each other or be jealous of each other. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Amplified Classic. But understand this, remember again in the context of we're living in the times before Jesus comes back, that in the last days will come set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Have you all been having some hard to deal and hard to bear moments? Pressure's on. What are we going to do with pressure? So here's what the Bible is saying that people will be like in these hard to deal with times. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth. proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Verse 3, they will be without natural human affections, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. They will be treacherous betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit. A lot of self in there. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hold to a form of piety, which is true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Behavior has much to do and much to say. The testimony, remember the testimony? That's your behavior. Does it align with this piety, this true godliness? Avoid, here's what scripture says to us believers. Avoid all such people and turn away from them. So sometimes we'll have to turn away from believers too. Okay, so the scripture speaks for itself. We lack no evidence that this, what the scripture just said, is untrue. You can find that everywhere around you, everywhere. Our culture is seeped in self-love. Our conduct is filled with attitudes that are demanding that our needs be met, that we are heard, we're understood. We seek to constantly self-protect. This self-protection attitude needs to be ditched by the body of Christ. Okay? It needs to be ditched. So, which causes us to be suspicious of others and their motives. We are defensive with others. We tear others down in our hearts in order to build up ourselves and what we want. See? So I have to say all the time, am I truly dying to myself, the love of myself, when I can't give to someone else? I don't want to be disagreeable. Right? So we think that speaking our minds at the cost of hurting and silencing others that disagrees with us is normal and we believe it's Christ-like. You know, the culture calls it throwing shade. People use social media to throw so much shade in what they promote, what they like, what they dislike. We're constantly tearing each other up on there. And we think that it's Christ-like behavior. Examine the motives of what we do, when we do, and how we do what we do. All right, so we lack honor and respect towards authority. All of this is because we're loving ourselves. So the world, beloved, has no problem in loving ourselves. We have no problems in loving ourselves. So there's nowhere in scripture that God says, love yourself more. He says, love people like you already love yourself, which is you're trying to protect and do right by yourself, your body, your loved ones, do right by others too. That's what that means. Okay, so what if Jesus came to have his needs met or to be heard, to even be understood by us? What if he sought to protect himself? What if he was suspicious of us? What if he defended himself when the accusations that were brought against him were being said? Scripture says the reverse. It says that when he was rebuked, he rebuked no one. When he was accused, he accused no one. Okay? Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 3 in the J.B. Phillips translation. He says, surrounded then, this is, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Surrounded then, as we are by these serried ranks of witnesses, let us strip off everything that hinders us, as well as the sin which dogs our feet. And let us run the race that we have to run with patience. Our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. Jesus, the source and the goal of the faith, of our faith. For he himself, key scripture, he himself endured a cross that thought nothing of its shame because of the joy he knew would follow his suffering. And he is now seated at the right hand of God's throne. Think constantly of Jesus, enduring all that sinful men can say against him, and you will not lose your purpose or your courage. The Amplified says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon upon and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. Okay? Who is the originator of sin? Come on. It's not a trick. Satan. So when we have sin dogging your feet, who is it?
Satan.
Right? Remember what God told Cain? He said, sin is at your door crouching to grab a hold of you. Okay, so I'm telling you, if we are going to overcome by the blood and the testimony and love not our lives even to death, most things that cause you to sin is you not loving your life to death. You're just wanting to be heard. Okay, right? Me too. So if we seek to fulfill the very best version of ourselves instead of who God has called us to be, we will certainly fail to overcome the enemy. We'll fail to overcome sin. So dying to self is a key to overcoming Satan. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, Amplified Classic says, Jesus said to his disciples, this is him talking, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest, and take up the cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving his temporary life, his temporal life, his comfort and security here shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake, shall find it, life everlasting. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give in exchange for his blessed life, the life that he has in the kingdom of God? So in this passage of scripture, Jesus is telling his disciples that in order to follow him, they must deny themselves, give up their interests, their rights, and take up their cross and follow him. He is telling them that right after he told them that he was getting ready to suffer for his life. So Matthew 16, 21 through 23 in the Amplified says, from that time forth, Jesus began clearly showing his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer the death of the cross. He was getting ready to suffer at the hands of the elders and the high priests and the scribes to be killed on the third day that he would be raised from the dead. And here comes Peter to the rescue. Okay? We love Peter. And we all have friends like Peter. Well, we can be a Peter. Okay? So verse 22, and Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove the Lord and charge him sharply, saying, God forbid, Lord. No, Jesus, you can't do this. This must never happen to you. And Jesus responds to Peter in verse 23. But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, right? For you are minding what partakes not of the nature and the quality of God, but of men. So was Peter wrong to want to protect Jesus? He wasn't. It wasn't a wrong thing, but you see, Jesus knows all things. And here's the motive, right? So Jesus' response to Peter is telling. What it's telling about is that Peter is concerned with the things of the flesh and that this is an offense to Jesus to be concerned about the things of the flesh. Peter's concerned about his life here on earth. The Roman Empire was ruling then and he wanted to see Jesus. If Jesus was Messiah, just usurp that and give me a comfortable life. Peter wasn't thinking about the end goal. Because if he was thinking about the end goal, he wouldn't have denied Jesus either. And Jesus told him he was going to do that. See, his ears was about listening to himself, not really what the Messiah was saying to him, right? Jesus' mission here was to reconcile us to the Father. It wasn't about his comfort or his concern. The best friends in life that you will ever have are the ones who tell you to get over it and do what is right. Okay? Your best friends in life. They will tell you, get over it and do what is right. Choose right, that you will live. Choose right so you'll overcome. So Jesus came to give up his life even at the cost of pain and humiliation, the cross. He died to his own rights, and he tells us that in order for us to follow him, that we too must be willing to take up our cross and follow him. This cross is the way of abasement. Abasement is to lower yourself, okay? Lower oneself, and having the willingness to suffer pain and humiliation, rejection, whatever you want to put in there, abasement, I go low. You know, it says, we'll say take the high road, but taking the high road is the lowest road you'll ever take. Okay, so that's what that is. So dying to self is denying yourself the right to, again, all these things I listed in my notes, self-satisfaction, self-promotion, self-preservation, self-reliance, basically self-entitlement based on an over-inflated image of oneself. It's not denying yourself of a necessity or even a desire to have a nice vacation, a home, a meal. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the scriptures are saying. Those things are, it's okay to want something nice. It's okay to do that, okay? What it is, it's speaking about here is denying ourselves of things that will harm others and compromise our walk with God. Our motives directing the lives that we live are the key to this, meaning that everything that I gain in this life is done with the motive of loving and serving God and loving and serving his people. Okay, so if I pursue a career, the first pursuit that I have in this career is, God, how can I make you known? Is this your will for me, God? What can I do to bring others to you, God? Right? If you're raising your children, God, how can I teach them how to walk in the way? How can I teach them to make the right choice? Whatever you do, scripture says, do it all for the glory of God. Okay? And it's not for people to see us. It is for them to see Jesus in us. We're overcoming by the word of our testimony. That is the testimony of Christ in you. That is what that scripture is talking about. All right? So 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. I love the message on this, the message paraphrase. Your life is a journey that you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of this dead end and empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was no afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge. God always knew that he was going to do this for you and I. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God and that you know that you have a future in God. So this was all, God didn't need a plan B when Adam sinned. It was always in his mind what was going to happen. And you know, I got to think, like, the minute that God has a thought, it becomes an expression of everything that he is. So you and I, the minute that we became a thought in God's mind, we became. The minute you became a thought in his mind, you happened. You happened. Before the foundations of the world, you happened. How many times have we failed God and yet he still allowed us to happen? Right? So if it cost Jesus his life for me and he paid for me in this grand exchange, I love teaching with object lessons. I wish I had a demonstration to show you. If I were to give Tareen money for that necklace on her neck, and she said, okay, she took the deal. Who does the necklace belong to? Me, right? But if I took that necklace and I took a hammer to it and I destroyed it, who does the necklace belong to? I could do whatever I want to do with it. I could crush it, I could break it, I could display it, I could wear it, because I paid a price for it. If Jesus paid a price with his life, the Bible says that he gave his life as a ransom in an exchange for you. Who do you belong to? My life is not my own, right? It's not my own. It's where I belong. I give myself to you. My life is not my own. So we do not belong to ourselves, right? We don't. It cost him everything. But we, again, and we love not our lives even to death. We got to think about the last part of that overcomer's verse in Revelation 12:11. I really want you to understand what this scripture is. And when you quote it now, don't forget it. Don't forget the last key. you will be an overcomer. But we got to choose, all right? So the little foxes that distracts us and brings ruin. And I hope I can get through this one without tears. And I won't apologize for tears either. The word is so good. When you see God's love for you, we'll be joyfully crying. Okay, throughout the entire Bible, if you look for Jesus, you'll see him. Every page of it, you'll see him. Okay, so we see him beckoning us onward, and we see the promise of his coming. So Song of Solomon 2, verses 15 in the Living Bible. The little foxes are ruining the vineyards. Catch them, for the grapes are all in the blossom. Y'all, as I was praying for us yesterday and praying over this message, let me see if I can get to the Song of Solomon 2 here. I saw something in my whole life in reading the Bible in the Lord, 29 years in reading, that I've never seen before. And can you all on visual pull that up so they can read along with me? It's the Living Bible. And I don't have the translation with me on my electronic Bible here, but we're going to read it. And from verses 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8, the Living Bible, if you have it. We love our visual team. Thank you all for being so faithful. That's a hot seat over there. Not the seat that I want. So here's the woman. It's not the seat that I want. So I am very appreciative of everyone who puts their hands to serve here. Okay? Verse 8. So this is the girl. I hear my lover coming. He is leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a swift gazelle or a young stag. Look. There he is, behind the wall, looking through the window and peering into the room. My lover said to me, "Rise up, my darling bride, my beloved church. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, the hard, the pressing, the pressure, it's past. The rains are over and they're gone. The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come. And the cooing of the turtle doves fills the air." Next verse. "The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Your fruit for the Lord is blossoming. Rise up, my darling bride, and come away with me, my fair one." Next verse. "My dove is hiding behind the rocks." This is a woman again. She's talking about her bridegroom. "An outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face. Lord, let me see your face. Let me hear the voice of your word. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely." And here's, breaks away from this beautiful song. And here's a verse. "Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming." So as I'm praying and I'm reading that yesterday, I probably wept for over an hour because I am seeing, like Jesus looking at us right before the rapture of the church, your vines are full and you're blossoming, but the warning is, catch those little foxes, because they're going to tear you up. The winter has passed. Springtime has come, right? "Behold, you have come over the hills and up on the mountains," right? Winter has passed, my beloved, and the springtimes have come. See, that's a song that the Old Testament that they used to sing. Because Jesus is saying, "I'm coming, I'm peering through the hardness, and I'm looking for you so that you will overcome." Come on. We gotta die to self and catch these little foxes. The springtime has come, my beloved, And she says, "You, my beloved, have captured my heart." See, that's, I don't see a sexual thing in the Song of Solomon. I see my beloved. It's Messiah. If you look for him all through the scriptures, you'll find the red thread in the Bible. Right? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Her eyes are fixed and her ears are fixed on the beloved. She looks over to see that there are little foxes on that grapevine. So we begin to walk with Jesus. We're born again. We begin to bear fruit. And here comes the distractions. What are your distractions? What are the distractions? Everything in the light of eternity is small, right? Everything in life is small. Don't sweat the small stuff. This is small. If our lives were, if we were given 120 years, 120 years is like a grain of sand in comparison to if you were to capture all of the sands, God's descendants, God's people, listen, Bible's rich, more than the sands in the seas. But have you counted the sands in the desert and the playground and everywhere else, the beaches? You could not contain. So what I'm saying is life in the light of eternity is like one grain of sand. You cannot count eternity. Get that in our heads. We can't count it. So we're like one grain of sand in the light of eternity. This stuff is small. Distractions are small, but they're going to come like little foxes. Catch them and get rid of them fast. Everything is small in the light of eternity, yet we make choices that will wound us, wound our testimony, and make us fall short every time. We compromise and we flirt with the flesh. James 1:14 says, but every man when he's tempted, you know, don't say that you're tempted of God. You're drawn away by your own lustful desires. It's our own desires that causes us to sin. Remember Galatians 5, the spirit and the flesh is at war with each other. But spirit can win. We can teach our spirit man by developing it. Listen, we are a church that preaches the whole counsel of the word of God. If you don't have a local church, it's a great church to belong to. We're not going to teach you how to feel. We're going to teach you how to walk a life of faith and get into the word of God. Okay? It's the word of God that changes your life. On any given day when you can't remember anything, remember what's in the word. And it will prove true. Don't remember how you feel. Go back to the word. What does the word say? So we may think that we're willing to die for Jesus. If you think that verse is about martyrdom, you may think that we're willing to die for him, and yet we will not accept, that we will not accept a mark of the beast. That's what we think martyrdom is. Well, I could say no to the mark of the beast. I won't denounce Jesus, okay? But if we can't say no to sin right now, to lying, to cheating, loose living, illicit sex and addictions, hatred, disdain, vengeful thoughts towards others, how will we be able to say no to a mark? You think that that's pressure? When we can't face the small pressure of these little foxes today? It's a lot to consider. I'm in here. There's a lot. I'm like, Lord, you know, my flesh wants to cut. This past week, it's 30 years that Shane and I have been married. 30 years. Yes, thank you. You know, but listen, our relationship shows us everything that's ugly about us. It does. And there's so many times that we could have said, hey, we quit, but it's not. It's like this, we're going to fight for this because I want my kids to have something better. See, because like that's why I didn't want them to date when they were in high school. Because if you go to marriage with the same idea that when dating doesn't work out, see, I didn't date a lot before Shane. I started dating him on my 18th birthday. But if we go into marriage dating around or go, you know, in relationships, I didn't want my kids to date in high school after because I didn't want them to say that, hey, it's okay when marriage is not working out that we get to walk out. No, no. You die to flesh daily. We don't like it. Guess what? Serve. See, you have kids. Guess what? It's not about you. You got to get up when they get up, before they get up. It's not about you anymore. When you get married, it's not about you. It's about your spouse, right? It's 100-100. So Romans 6, 1 through 14. So do you think that we should continue sinning so that God will give us even more grace? No, we died to our old sinful lives. So how can we continue to living with sin? Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared his death in our baptism, verse 4. When we were baptized, we were buried with Jesus and shared in his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a new life. Christ died, and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from the dead as he did. We know that this old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves will have no power over us and we would not be slaves to sin. I'll leave it right there. We are no longer slaves to sin. Praise be to God that he is for us and he will help us in our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 10:13 Amplified says, "For there is no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads to, has taken over you and laid hold on you that is not common to man." That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God, come on. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted not to let you to be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength or resistance and power to endure. But with this temptation, God will always make a way to escape. He'll always make it. Run from it. You'll find a way to escape. But when you're tempted, don't say that God gave you that because he knew you couldn't. You're being tempted and drawn away because you choose to. See? When I sin, like I didn't listen. I should have listened to that thing about eating it. And I didn't listen, Brad. Yeah, I know. I was so sick. I was like, Lord, I cannot believe I did that. I had to go repent. I was drawn away from my own lust of being hungry. It was 9:30 at night. I just should have tucked it in and just went to bed. But I didn't, okay? So we have to make a choice, and he tells us that he will help us. Jesus, beloved, is our mediator, and he's rooting for us all the way. Okay, so I'm going to wrap this message up. I did, as I was praying yesterday, especially after I read the Song of Solomon's about catching the little foxes, you know, a lot of times things come and go in culture. And we see, like, and I got this right here. You remember that WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And for a while, I can't even remember what decade that was. Everybody was like, what would Jesus do? Like, coolest thing ever. Okay, what would he do? So as I was preparing this and as I was praying, sometimes I love Amazon and sometimes I don't because they're shutting down small businesses. But I decided to go on Amazon Prime and see how fast I can get this in because the Lord laid it on my heart. So I got a gift for you. And the ushers are going to bring these up and then you all get to choose. At the end of the day, anything that pastor teaches, I teach, anybody that you listen to teach, if you don't put some teeth to it and make a choice that you're going to do something with it, we can preach heaven down to you. You can see Jesus here. In fact, the disciples saw Jesus present here. And they still all walked away from him in his hour. See, it has something to do with you and what your choices are. So I ordered, I think I have enough of this. I can look at the chairs and gauge how many people are in this room. And I got us a bunch of these. And if you want to make that commitment to the Lord, I don't have any magic, guys. I don't have anything inside of me except love for you. I have love for the Father. But I want to know that when you hear the word of God, that you get excited to grab it for yourself. I want to see the only relationship that I get to take to heaven with me are you all. Not even those born of my flesh, if they don't choose Jesus. I don't get to take them. So we pour our lives out as a sacrifice for you. So I have these bracelets. My challenge to you today in church, this is the training ground. That's why if we're living in the days before Christ's return, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Going from church to church, conference to conference, that's not what God's called you to do. Be planted. So that way you have life that you can do alongside other believers that can challenge you to grow in God. not keep you comfortable, not give you what you want to hear. See, this word came to me. I don't look at this word and think, Sherry needs to have this word. I look at this word and when I teach it, it's because God's dealing with me. I have to overcome. And it means that when somebody hurts me, I die to the right to defend myself. When I am misunderstood, I lay that at the cross and say, Lord, you know my heart, but test me, God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your path that's everlasting. See, so the word guards me. I am not dancing for you, beloved. I'm dancing to an audience of one. I am. So you could take it or you could leave it. But I do have a gift for you if you choose to. And it's just as simple as, you know, sometimes we got to go back to basics. Every conversation. What am I opening my ears to? What's coming out of my mouth, God? Would he say that? Would he do that? Would he leave you feeling, right, oh, a certain way? Or would he try to lift you up and build you up? What would Jesus do? So those bracelets are going to be here. You can choose, James, you can choose to do whatever you want to do with them. As I close, the last part of this, things to consider. The goal of this message is to consider anything that we feel that we have a right to. The truth is, we have no rights of our own way, of having things done our own way. If we have given ourselves to the Lord, we have been purchased with the price of Jesus' life. And our life is no longer our own. So I have some things that they can put up on the screen if they're going to do that. Is there anything or anyone that I'm loving more than Jesus that causes me to compromise my walk with him? Is there anything that is causing me to compromise what is clearly against scripture simply because it makes me feel good? See, loving not my life even to death. What makes me feel good that I think I can't live without? This life is one grain of sand in comparison to eternity. Don't give eternity up for one grain of sand, all right? Am I willing to give up being comfortable if it causes me to compromise godly principles, whether that's a job, a friendship, relationship, or a habit, just because it's comfortable? It's what I've always done, okay? Am I willing to serve God and others even when it's not pleasant and it's inconvenient? Do I seek vengeance? Do I hurt others when they hurt me? Am I willing to give up my right to be right when it leads me to strife? Will it accomplish any good, the things that I have to say and the things that I listen to? Am I holding on to unforgiveness because it's my right to do so? The Bible says if we don't forgive, neither will we be forgiven. Okay, so stand up on your feet. That's what I got. Josh, I don't know what you got, but you got it. The anointing. Lift your hands up before the Lord. Yeah. Father, we're a receive of you, God. I pray for every person under the sound of my voice this morning, Father. We thank you, Father, that you are for us, God, that you're not against us. We thank you for your great love that you have for each of us, Father. Lord, this week I ask, God, that you would help us to walk out the things that you have called us to do. I ask for every person, Father, that's here, that's hearing this message now, and those that will hear it in the future, God, that you will begin to put in heart a spirit of overcoming. Help us, Father, to look beyond our momentary pleasures, momentary satisfaction, and I ask that you put in us, Father, your heart. Help us to think about what Jesus would do in every situation. And God, I ask, God, that you would help us to make you known and help us to follow you better. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray.